Well, good evening. Good to see everyone tonight. Glad you guys are enjoying the fellowship. If you grab your Bibles, let's open up one more time to the book of Genesis. We have made it to chapter 43 tonight. We're going to close tonight, this being the third Sunday night of the month, taking communion. But we come now to Joseph's second meeting with his brothers after we saw him made prime minister in Egypt. And again, just some great truths that are before us tonight that just lead perfectly into communion. So let's pray and ask the Lord to be our teacher, and then we'll jump in. Father, we just pray with the psalmist that you would open our eyes tonight and show us wondrous things from your law. Lord, we don't want to miss you. Jesus, we know that the volume of the book is about you. And so let us see you tonight. Minister to our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you recall, last time we read of Joseph's brothers coming to Egypt to buy grain during this great famine that had come upon the entire land. And even though his brothers didn't recognize him, we saw that he immediately recognized them. But instead of just quickly identifying himself, he kept his identity hidden. And we saw the reason for this is that he began to test them. I personally believe it wasn't a vindictive test, trying to get them back for how he had treated them, but a test that was from the Lord. God had a plan to use this entire family. And so to do that, he needed to expose some issues in their hearts so they could be dealt with, and so God could not only reconcile this family to each other, but ultimately so he could reconcile them to himself. And so as we looked at chapter 42, we made the application, and in this, Joseph is once again such a picture of our Lord, how he works in our hearts to get us in a right relationship with himself. And we're going to see more of that parallel as we go through this chapter even tonight, and just the incredible fellowship that Joseph is going to extend to his brothers is such a picture of the greater fellowship that Jesus extends into our lives. Now, the first test that Joseph gave his brothers, as you recall, was to see if they would bring back their youngest brother, Benjamin, back to Egypt with them to prove, as Joseph said, that they weren't lying about them being spies in the land. As a part of this test, you remember Joseph kept back their brother, Simeon, kind of locked him away, held him as hostage until they brought back Benjamin. And so we left these brothers having arrived back home with their father, Jacob, making a plea with their dad to send Benjamin back with them so that Simeon could be released. But Jacob, in his fear, in his lack of trust, was unwilling to risk the life of Benjamin, the only son he thought he had left from his deceased wife, Rachel. For a time, Jacob was very stubborn in this. No way was he risking this life. He would rather lose Simeon than lose his son, Benjamin. And so he was stubborn in this until the hunger pains get too great. And that's where we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 43. Now the famine was severe in the land, and so we're reminded this wasn't just something that was kind of here today and gone tomorrow. This wasn't a passing thing. Remember, Joseph predicted this was going to be upon the land for 7 years. Many think we're probably just into year 2 at this point. And just the reminder of how devastating things was. It would take a lot of food to keep a family going for that long. And so now it was time for the second installment of food for Jacob's family. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt that their father said to them, "Go back, buy us a little food." But Judah spoke to him, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" And so at this call to go back, boys, and get some more food, Judah speaks up, which is kind of interesting because from this point going forward, Judah is presented to us really as the leader of the family. Even though Reuben was the firstborn, Judah now kind of steps into that place. And he quickly reminds his dad that if we go back to Egypt without Benjamin, it's going to be a wasted trip because the man, as he refers to him, Joseph, had made very clear, right? No dude, no food. That was the deal, right? No Benjamin, no grain. And Judah's like, "We're not walking all that way for nothing, Dad." Verse 6, "And Israel said, 'Why did you deal so wrongfully with me? as to tell the man whether you had still another brother. Now, sadly, we see Jacob still about himself. It's a problem he's struggled with his whole life, right? Why did you open your big mouth and even say anything about how many more brothers you had? And look at their response. But they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? Now, aren't you glad to know that other families have arguments too? Even the family of the Messiah. I see this getting a little heated at this point. They're like, Dad, he asked us point blank, do we have any more brothers? It's not like we started pulling out the family album and sharing about everybody we were related to. He initiated the question with us, and we just told him the truth. It was an innocent question. How in the world would we know he would say, bring your youngest brother with you? And so they're really having to kind of challenge their dad here. And it reminds us, sometimes God has to use the kids to straighten out the parents. Now, we know God has called the parents to lead the kids. That's how it's supposed to go. But the reality is, sometimes we as parents, we need to be humble enough to receive from our kids. And God will use them, even at times, to get us back on track. Seems to be what he's doing here in Jacob's life. Verse 8, then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me. We will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time. So again, here's Judah stepping up, but not just challenging his dad, but now putting his very life on the line as a guarantee of Benjamin's safety. This is really the first good thing we see in Judah. Remember, this is the guy who had come up with the original plan to sell Joseph into slavery. This was the guy who then mistreated his daughter-in-law Tamar in a very horrible way. But now, instead of holding a grudge that his dad still has a favorite child, and you're willing to sacrifice Simeon for Benjamin, no, he's willing to put his life on the line. We're seeing growth in this guy. In fact, we're really seeing growth in all of these brothers. And so ultimately, he makes the appeal to his dad. Dad, if something doesn't happen, then it's not going to matter which kid you keep back, because we're all going to die anyway. We're all going to starve. And the fact is, we could have already been back with more food if you'd have let us go earlier. And verse 11 says, and their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels, carry down a present for the man, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand. Take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise and go back to the man. And may God Almighty, El Shaddai, give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. And so we see Jacob finally relents. He gives in. Now, there's some argument over whether, at this point, this was faith on Jacob's part, or was it just he really had no other choice? Again, and it's argued both ways. But the fact is, sometimes God does have to put us in a position where we're pretty much forced to trust him. Now, he wants us to trust him before then, but he loves us enough to stir up the nest and make us so uncomfortable that we have to fly, that we have to move. You know, Moses even used this language as he wrote concerning the Lord's dealing with Israel. He said, as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. And one pastor, J. Edwin Orr, he wrote this concerning the eagle's methods with their young that the Lord speaks of here. He says, she stirs up her nest. She does not leave her brood to the ignoble ease they would perhaps prefer. Just so God rouses his people to action by making their place uneasy for them, by placing them in trying situations, by removing comforts, by the stimulus of necessity, by the sharp provocation of afflictions. He goads them to think, act, and put forth the powers that are in them. It is not for the good of Christians that they should have too much comfort, end quote. And I don't know about you, but I've had a few of those stirrings and pushes in my life. And I wish I could say in that moment I was acting in great faith by stepping out and making that move. But the reality is, I was pushed. But I'm so thankful the Lord loved me enough to give me his nudge, or I've missed out on so much of what he had for me. And what a blessing the Lord had in store for Jacob through releasing Benjamin to go with his brothers. I mean, through this push, he was going to get so much more than just a few bags of grain. Verse 15 says, so the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand, and they arose and they went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home, slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, it is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that they may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys. Now, first of all, notice the hospitality of Joseph. He shows his brothers when they return with Benjamin. Now his thoughts could have been, okay, I've got them all back now. Right? I know Benjamin is safe. Now, I can take care of these other brothers. Right? Now I can do them in. But that wasn't his heart. His heart was to bless them, to have close fellowship with them. And so he says, we're going to bring them in, and we're going to dine together. And of course, as you know, in the culture of this day, to eat with someone was the highest form of intimacy. Especially in the Jewish mindset, you were sharing from the same loaf of bread, both of the people's bodies were taking in that bread, digesting from the same loaf. What was digested in you is digested in me. And there was this idea of this oneness that came through eating together. So Joseph's heart wasn't simply, you know what, I'm okay just being their brother again. I'm okay saying we're family. And I'll show up at the reunions, and I'll be there, and I'll send them a Christmas card. No, he wanted the closest of relationship, which again, isn't it such a picture of our Lord and the level of relationship he wants with us? Our Lord wants the closest of intimacy, even with the likes of you and I, in spite of how we have treated him. It's the very thing that the Lord was expressing in Revelation 3 and verse 20 when he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You've pushed me out. You told me you didn't want me in the house. I'm not a part of the family, but I'm still knocking. And my offer is, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and I'll bust you in the mouth and kick you out. No, that's not what it says. I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Now, sadly, notice the brother's reaction to this invitation again in verse 18. It says their immediate reaction is they were afraid. They think Joseph has ulterior motives. They think he wants to do them in over the fact of that money that ended up in their sacks. When they open it up and realize, uh-oh, not only do we get the grain, but the very money we paid is still with us. He's inviting us in so he can do us in, is the idea. And isn't this often the reaction many people have when we hear that the Lord's inviting us into a close relationship with himself? Instead of embracing this opportunity for intimacy, we fear it. We think, well, the Lord has to have ulterior motives. I mean, the only reason he'd want to get close to me is so he can control me, so he can make me miserable, so he can take away all my fun. If I draw near to him, if I give him access to the deepest parts of my life, he's going to take advantage of me. He just wants to expose all my sin, right? Make a mockery of me before everyone else. I can't draw in too close. I've got to keep back a part of myself from him. And we so often have such a wrong view of the Lord. just as these brothers had of Joseph. Instead of recognizing his heart is just to love us. That doesn't mean he won't deal with things in our hearts. It's the very thing Joseph is doing with these guys. But the Lord doesn't deal with us to destroy us. That's not why he wants to come in. But so that he can set us free. Not put us in shackles or make us slaves, as these brothers thought. But so he can free us up that we could share in his abundant life. Share in the riches of his kingdom. Verse 19 says, and when they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house. And they said, oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand. And we brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. They no more get to the door, right? And they're already trying to justify what they think they had done wrong and what they're being called to account for. Right? They're so afraid. The reason that they've been invited here is so they can be done in. They're trying to explain what happened to the steward before they have to face Joseph. Now again, they know they're sinners. Remember, they're carrying guilt. And this guilt of what they truly have done wrong is causing what they haven't done wrong to just be magnified in their life. They're trying to get out in front of this. So here's the money. We brought it back. We don't know how it got there. And we even brought more money to buy more grain. And you can just hear the fear, the anxiety in these guys. And it's into this emotion that come some of the most amazing words from the mouth of this steward in verse 23. But he said, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. His message is basically, guys, just relax. There's nothing to be afraid of. That money that was in your sack, that was a treasure given to you by your God. It's a blessing. It's not something you'd be afraid of. It's something that you should rejoice over. It's not a sign you're going to be destroyed. It's a sign you've been favored. Because I had control of that money. Basically saying, I'm the one who put it back in your sacks. And as we hear this steward's words to these scared men after receiving such a blessing, I can't help, but think of the words that first Christmas to those shepherds as the angels appeared in the sky, and the scripture says the glory of the Lord was revealed to them. And no doubt they were afraid and shaking. Again, they were shepherds. They knew who they were. They knew who the religious establishment of the day said they were, people unfit to be able to draw near and come in and worship like everyone else. And yet, what did the angel declare? Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This vision you just got, this heavenly encounter, this has not come upon you because God wants to condemn you, but because he has good news for you. Because he wants to bless you, he's given you a treasure in the gift of his son. The bread of life has come and it's free of charge. And just what a picture this steward's words were to these brothers concerning Joseph's work in their life of what the angels declared. Again, to those shepherds, but not only to those shepherds, but to every one of us. This reminder that the Lord didn't draw near because he's angry with us. He didn't draw near so he could get a better look to do us in. He drew in and came near so he could save us. Verse 24, so the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. Again, notice this. These guys think they've been brought in here in order to be taken captive, in order to have shackles put on their feet. And what do they find? They find they're being served and their feet are being washed. Again, we've been reading in Revelation that when Jesus comes back the second time, right, he's going to come with judgment. He's going to come with wrath upon those who continue in their sin, who continue to harden their hearts and rebel against his offer of forgiveness. And the Lord must judge sin. He's a just God. He's a holy God. But we're reminded this judgment is not his ultimate desire. His ultimate desire is to save. That's why he came in his first coming, washing feet. And not just washing feet, but dying on a cross to take the judgment we deserve. And so what's happening here with these lowly, sinful brothers at the hands of the exalted Joseph, again, is such a picture of our Lord's heart towards us. Verse 26, and when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and they bowed down before him to the earth. Notice these brothers' humility. And they don't quickly kind of turn the page after realizing, okay, we're not going to die here. That's not why he's brought us here. He's not angry at us. They didn't allow pride to kind of kick in and start thinking, well, you know what? The more we think about it, I guess it does make sense that he would call us in. I mean, we're from an important family, right? I mean, we have a lot to offer. Maybe it makes sense that he would want to honor guys like us. Of course he would. They didn't go from fear to pride. They realize the amount of grace and kindness they've been shown. They realize how undeserving they are. And so they offer these gifts and they bow down before Joseph in honor and submission. And verse 27 says, and then he asked them about their well-being and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? Again, notice the concern, the care. And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He's still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Again, that humility. Because when we truly understand what we deserve, and yet the kindness and the treasure that's been bestowed upon us, this submission, this humility is the only right response before our Lord as well. In verse 29, then he lifted his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and he wept there. Then he washed his face and came out and he restrained himself and said, serve the bread. And so as Joseph finds himself looking upon Benjamin, his really one full brother, he's overcome with emotion. And just as we saw Joseph weep over seeing the other 10 brothers, he now weeps over Benjamin. And no doubt he probably spent a lot of time wondering if he'd ever see him again. Would these brothers really ever come back with him? Would they just abandon Simeon like they abandoned Joseph? And yet now here he is standing in front of them. And his emotion so wanted to reveal himself at this moment. But it's very interesting we read that he restrained himself because it still wasn't time. There was another test that needed to be carried out, as we'll see more of it in the next chapter. And again, it's just such a testimony to Joseph's character. We see this all throughout. A man who wasn't led by his emotions, but rather led by his will. And it's so easy to allow our will to be led by our emotions when it should be just the opposite. That we should be men and women who are able to walk by our will and let that direct us, not the emotions that rise up. And Joseph was a man who continually, in the midst of great emotions, was willing to say, I'm not going to be led by emotions. I'm going to be led by my will. He restrained himself. So he cleaned himself up, called for the meal to be served, declared, serve the bread. So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves. And the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. Very interesting here. What we have are three different seatings at this meal. Joseph has his own place, no doubt because of his high position. Then the other Egyptians who are there, they're seated at their own table separately from Joseph's brothers. As we're told here, the reason being because it was a big no-no to sit with the Hebrews, to eat with them. And that's what's so amazing, that Joseph even invited them to the house for this meal. A part of this seems to be, and there's some kind of different ideas out there, but many people believe that one of the reasons that the Egyptians wouldn't eat with Hebrews is because the Hebrews were shepherds. And Egyptians looked down upon those who lived this nomadic lifestyle. These people just kind of wandered around and went from here to there, never settled down. They looked at them kind of strange. And many believe a lot of this flowed out of the fact that for a time there was a certain area in Egypt that was ruled, kind of dominated, taken over by a group of shepherds. And they established their own kings in opposition to Pharaoh. This group went out and they attacked different cities in Egypt and caused great destruction and great problems. And Egypt tried and tried to overtake them. And finally, it wasn't until right before Joseph came on the scene that they finally were able to take over this shepherd group. And so because of that, many believe there was this aversion to these type of people. This is very noteworthy when you think about why the Lord would take the family of Jacob out of Canaan and of all places put them in Egypt for over 400 years. I mean, why Egypt? Of all the places that God could have sent Jacob and his sons, why this place? Could it be that God put them among a people who maintained a high separation from those who were nomadic shepherds, so there would be less chance of intermarriage and becoming assimilated with them in order to keep his people separate as he grew them from a family into a mighty nation? Again, God could have put them in any nation as he grew them from a family to a people. But of all places, he put them among a nation who saw getting close to them as an abomination. And this allowed them, again, to remain distinct as they multiplied. And God's ways are truly amazing. And verse 33 says, "And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another." This had to be a funny scene. I mean, Joseph sets them at their table and they got their little name cards, right? And they sit down and they realize, we're sitting in ages from oldest to youngest, right? And they're blown away. I read that the odds of this just randomly happening were something like 1 in 40 million. Now, my math scholar wife may correct me later on that, but I think that is right. And Joseph had to just have a little smile on his face as he's just watching that, right? Because they're just eyeing each other and looking at this and trying to figure it all out. Verse 34 says, "Then he took servings to them from before him. But Benjamin's serving was 5 times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him." Notice Joseph serves them from his table, out of his abundance. But he gives a few extra helpings to Benjamin, 5 to be exact. What's he doing here? I believe it was another test to see where his brothers' hearts were. They didn't respond so well years earlier when they had a brother who was favored. How would they react now with another younger brother being favored in this way? And this test concerning Benjamin and their attitudes towards him is going to grow greater, as we'll see in the next chapter. But even here, we get a glimpse that the hearts of these brothers is changing. And the fact that even in the immediate, they don't become bitter. They don't see Benjamin get more and push their plate back from the table. It's like, I'm not eating it. Forget this. He's going to let him eat like that? I'm done. Uh-uh. This is not right. We're older. We should be honored more. They don't do that. We're told they drank and were merry with him. They enjoyed the meal. Right? They aren't pouting. They're partying. They're enjoying the fellowship. They're enjoying the blessing they've been brought into. And what makes this even more amazing, even though these brothers don't realize it, here's Joseph hosting a meal for them, blessing them with the finest that Egypt has to offer, when earlier it's these very same guys who were enjoying a meal, all the while Joseph was down in a pit crying out for help, and they were completely ignoring him. You remember what we read in Genesis 37? It says they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and they cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. What a contrast in these two meals. These brothers eating, enjoying themselves while Joseph is thrown down, while they're plotting his death. And yet now, here's Joseph, the one they treated this well, offering them a meal, serving them of his finest and his best. What amazing grace is shown to these brothers in spite of what they've done. And in that, every one of our stories here tonight as well, we've sinned against our Lord. We've dishonored him. We've rejected his ways. We've pushed him aside and fellowshiped with sin. And yet he spreads a table before us. He washes our feet. He invites us to dine with him. He serves us the bread. Only in his case, it's his very body, broken for us on the cross. He invites us to drink the cup, which in his case is his very blood shed for the forgiveness of our sin. And though we are so unworthy to eat at this table in fellowship with one so great, we can do it with joy because of the mercy that he's shown us. And even though there may be others at the table, right, who have more than we have, who've been blessed in ways that we haven't been blessed, we can still rejoice because we understand the fact just being seated at the table is much more than we deserve. And isn't that exactly what we remember every time we take communion? Perfect place to be as we come to the Lord's table tonight. We recognize in communion what we deserve, how we deserve to be treated. And yet here we are, the objects of such great treasure, the recipients of such great kindness. We realize we don't have to come into his presence anymore in fear, wondering what's God going to do to me, or what's he going to expose, how's he going to take advantage of me, how's he going to... But we come with joy because we know we have peace with our God. And of course, we always take communion with great respect. We recognize what it cost our Lord, but it also should be something we take with great joy. Jesus came in this world. He took the punishment we deserve so that we who were his enemies can now be called his friends. And just like Joseph with his brothers, the fact that the one who knows us so well, the one who knows our worst sins, is the one who now invites us into the fullness of his blessing and fellowship, that leaves us in awe. And at Christmas, God came near and took on our flesh and dwelt among us to show us this very thing, to show us how close he wants to be with us. The Son of Man didn't come into the world to condemn the world, Jesus said, but that the world might be saved through him. And now he came showing us how close he wanted to be, but then he died on a cross to make that fellowship a reality. And so tonight, as we take communion together, I just invite you, just for the next few moments, to just enjoy the fellowship that you've been invited into. But not just the second in command of Egypt, but by the Lord of the universe. So we're going to pray, and then the worship team is going to come up. I'm going to prepare our hearts through another song to take communion together. If you didn't get a little packet, you're welcome to get up and grab one in the hall, and then we'll take communion together. Well, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you so much for this time of year to be reminded of your heart to draw near to people like us. Lord, in this incredible picture we have of Joseph inviting his brothers who had rejected him and pushed him away, and yet here he is throwing this banquet, serving them the best, inviting them back into a deep intimacy with himself. What a picture of the greater invitation of fellowship you've given us, Jesus, in the fact that you would die on the cross for sinners like us and invite us to come into your presence to know you and share in the riches of the kingdom. Father, as we just prepare our hearts now for communion, Lord, would you just remind us of the opportunity we have. And may we just rejoice in that fellowship. Enjoy that fellowship, Lord, over these next few moments. And Father, where we're feeling outcast, where we're feeling like we're on the outside looking in, remind us, God, that has nothing to do with you. That's us. And if we'll confess our sins, and if we will repent, Lord, that fellowship is open. You're standing at the door knocking. And if we'll just open it and ask you to come and fill us again, you're there. And so, Lord, would you do that now in these next few moments as we just worship you and we thank you and we prepare our hearts for communion. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.